And, you know, TV news comes on in the evening. It seems like the world's going crazy. I mean, there's something weird going on every day. You feel like you're the only one who's trying to live right. And sometimes you start to get discouraged from that. Paul knew a little bit about that. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. And he's feeling alone and separated from all those he'd been teaching in various cities on his missionary journeys. He didn't hear from anybody until a man named Epaphroditus arrives, sent from the city of Philippi, bringing financial assistance and assurances from the Christians there. In response, Paul writes a letter to them, and he says this in Philippians 4 and verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul says, I know you've been concerned for me. And I'm so thankful that you now have the opportunity to show it. Now, Paul's not saying, thanks and send more. He's saying, I've learned some things during this time. I want to share them with you. I've had some experiences that I think you need to understand. He says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, we live in a world seeking contentment. People want to be content. They want to be happy. They want to have everything that they want right now. And we look around and the world's going nuts trying to do that. People are seeking contentment, seeking happiness in all kinds of ways. And they never seem to find it because they're looking in the wrong places. You see, Satan offers contentment with the things of this world. Satan says you can be happy if you just have a lot of money or physical possessions. Oh, you can get worldly friends with those things. But what happens when those things are gone? Depression comes, contentment fades. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his inheritance and he went off to the far country, and as long as he had his inheritance, as long as he was paying for everything, man, he had friends all over the place. All kinds of friends. But when his money ran out, his friends disappeared. And the scripture says nobody gave him anything. You see, he was fine as long as he had the funds. But when the funds were gone, he was in a world of hurt. He finds himself starving in a pig pen. That's the way the devil works. The devil works hard to make sure that we aren't content with what we have now. Do you ever notice that there's always a new and improved version out there? How come? Why is there always something new and improved? Because they don't want us to be content with what we have. Satan tries to tell you that you're losing out on what everybody else has. Now, there's a story told about a king who was sick with unhappiness. And he called in his counselors, what can I do? I feel so bad. And his counselors said, find a contented man in your kingdom and wear his shirt. Just put his shirt on. Then you'll be content like he is. Well, it sounded like that's a great idea. So he sent out all of his counselors, all of his advisors, all over his kingdom. They searched the kingdom, but they only found one contented man, and he didn't even own a shirt. You see, contentment is not found in what we have. Contentment is a reward given by Christ to those who love him and remain faithful to him. It's a result of learning to trust and depend on the Lord for all things. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice he says he's learned it. This wasn't something that happened naturally. He said the experiences I've had have taught me this. It kept him joyful in good times and from being intimidated in bad times. You see, he learned that this life is only a temporary stepping stone to eternity. And what's happening now, while it may be hard and inconvenient, the things that seem so important to us now really don't mean anything in eternity. I mean, who wins the ball game? Who cares in eternity? Who went here or there for vacation? Who cares in eternity? The only thing that matters is where our soul will spend eternity. That's what's really important. What's happening now is only for a short time, and it really doesn't matter. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you reached a point in your faith where you can think like that? Where the circumstances really don't matter that much? You may say, well, that was Paul, and I'm just me. I'm just an ordinary person. I mean, I'm not an apostle. But who you are has nothing to do with it. What matters is who Christ is. You see, in Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. He says, I've learned the secret. Here it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know it says that in our hearts. We know that's what the Bible says, but is it carried out in our lives? Do we live like we believe that? Now, notice Paul wasn't saying, I can do anything and everything. The idea is more focused here. Paul is saying, I can do everything that Christ has called me to do because he'll give me the power to do it. Paul says, Jesus isn't going to ask you to do something and then not give you the ability to do it. If he asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to carry it out. I can do all things through Christ, the things that he asked me to do, because he will strengthen me to do them. And he says, that's the secret. The idea is to focus on Jesus. If we focus on him, then other things don't seem so important, don't seem so desperate to us. You see, Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. Paul said, when I think about my life, I thought I was on the right track. Look at all the advantages that I had. Look at all the things I had going for me. Man, I was progressing up the scale of greatness in the Jewish religion. But he said, all that means nothing. All that has fallen apart. He lost all the benefits that he thought his ancestry gave him. But he was still content and at peace. How can he lose all that and still be content? Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was content because he turned his life over to Christ. He wasn't trying to control things anymore. He learned that when he did this, the Lord met all of his needs. And until we learn that, that if we let Jesus control our lives, if we turn it over to God and quit trying to run everything, that he'll take care of us. He will meet our needs. Until we do that, we're going to have life issues. We're going to have problems because we're trying to run it ourselves and we can't do it. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, he'll supply everything we need financially, physically, emotionally, whatever else we need. Problem is, we got a lot of wants, and our wants sometimes overwhelm our needs. But God knows what we really need, and He'll supply what we really need. He'll understand. He will supply our needs. We need to think about how God supplies our needs. Sometimes He meets our needs by delivering us from the situation we find ourselves in. We get in a bad situation, and He works things out, and the situation takes care of itself. Do we ever say, "Boy, was I lucky," or do we say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessing"? Sometimes He meets our need by allowing us to go through something difficult so that we can grow spiritually by it. The Bible calls that the Lord's discipline, by the way. He's teaching us something by it. Sometimes He gives us the strength to go through it. When we get through it, do we say, "Thank you, Lord"? Or do we say, "Boy, was I lucky"? Sometimes He works out our need through the help of fellow Christians. Philippians 4:16, Paul says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Paul had needs, but fellow Christians helped him out. Sometimes it's our fellow Christians that helps us out. Do we recognize that that's God working through them? You see, He always meets our needs, but he meets our needs in His way, according to His riches, according to what He sees that we need. You know, a millionaire could give you a dollar out of his millions, but that's not according to his riches. God never runs out of blessings. He never runs low on love. He never runs low on care for us. And He gives us according to all that He has. And He's in charge of everything. Which brings up a point. Somebody might say, "Well, if God has promised to supply all my needs, how come I'm not having my needs met?" Well, you have to understand that that promise is a conditional one. It's not a blank check. God watches us to see how we use what He's given us already. Are we using it for His benefit? Are we using it to give Him glory? Do we express thankfulness for what we have? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." You want all those things given you? What do you have to do? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, if we don't use what we have properly to honor God, if we're not thankful for what we have, why should He give us more? You remember the parable of the talents? The master goes away, he gives three of his servants various amounts of money to use. Two of them use it wisely, and he comes back and he gets his money back even more, and he blesses them. "You've used what I gave you wisely. Come and enter your master's happiness." The third one took what he had and hid it. Didn't use it at all. And he called him a wicked and lazy servant and punished him. You see, the promise is to meet our needs if we put His kingdom and His agenda first, if we use what He's given us properly. That's what He wants from us. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus describes a group He calls overcomers. And it tells us what awaits them. What awaits us if we do what He's asked us to do? If we overcome, if we trust Him, if we give Him our life, if we follow what He's told us to do, what awaits us? Now, in a sense, we should all be overcomers. Because we're told in 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." We have God on our side. But sometimes we say, "Oh, I just don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Satan's so strong." We have God. You don't think God's stronger than Satan? We should all be overcomers, but not everyone who should overcome the world does. There are some who forget God. Some people are just unthankful for what He gives them, and so they don't give Him credit for what He does. Some get distracted by everything going on around them and forget whose they are. But for those who do, for those who remain faithful, look at what the Scripture says awaits them. In Revelation 2, He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, there were people in the church in Ephesus there who had lost their devotion to Christ. Oh, they were going to church all right, but they're just going through the motions. They were doing it out of duty and not out of love. If we're going to receive the reward, we need not only do the right things, but do them for the right reason, out of love and devotion to Christ. If we do that, if we remain faithful, then we're going to find ourselves in the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. History tells us that Smyrna was the center of emperor worship, and that the Christians there were undergoing great persecution because they refused to worship the emperor. They were even being killed. But those who remain faithful will receive the crown of eternal life. They're not going to be hurt by the second death. They have nothing to fear at judgment. And they have an eternity with God to look forward to. Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, when he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Remain faithful even when things get tough. Hold on to what God has given you. And then Revelation 2, verse 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Repent, therefore. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. You see, Pergamum was facing persecution and death, the Christians there. They were struggling with false teachers who were trying to get them to compromise with the world. Boy, do we have to deal with that. All kinds of people trying to, well, you don't have to do that just because you're a Christian. You don't have to follow everything the Bible says. Just compromise a little bit. But it says if we don't do that, if we don't compromise, if we remain true to Christ, we will receive a white stone. Now, what does that mean to us, a white stone? In that culture, a white stone was like a ticket to get into an event. And if your white stone had the king's name written on it, boy, that was a season pass. You could get into everything going on in the city free. We have a white stone with a name written on it, the name of our King Jesus. We get into everything heaven has available. We get the free pass. We get the season pass if we remain faithful. Revelation 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I'll give him the morning star. You see, in Thyatira, there were some Christians who were tolerating the sin of a woman who was practicing pagan things. They give her the name Jezebel in this scripture. They went along with it because, well, that's what everybody else is doing. That's what the rest of the people in the city are living like. So why can't you live like that too? God will understand. He'll forgive you. But they're told those who remain faithful, who don't buy into that, will be given authority to rule with Christ and will receive the inheritance as part of God's family. As Romans 8, verse 17 tells us, "Now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory." We need to remain faithful, even when things don't go smoothly. Revelation 3, verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead, repent. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." You see, most of those in Sardis have become complacent. Oh, they've lost their dedication to the truth. They were known for their great works. Sardis was a place that, oh, that's a strong church, people would say. But when they looked at it, they were just doing things to be doing things. They had lots of programs, but there was really no love for the Lord behind them. But he said those who remained faithful, those who kept their love, would receive a white robe. They'll be dressed in white, symbolic of forgiveness and purity, and will be named with those in heaven. Their name will be in the book of life, and they'll never have it blotted out. Revelation 3, verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown." This church in Philadelphia seemed to be a faithful congregation, but it was still encouraged to remain true to the word of God. They were promised, "If you overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name." God said, "I'm going to make you mine. Everybody will know that you belong to me if you remain faithful." And then, verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Be earnest and repent." You see, the problem with the church in Laodicea was they compromised. They bought into the culture around them. They said, "Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we?" But they're encouraged, remain true to the word of God. Don't buy into everything around them. They're called lukewarm and useless for anything, and they were ready to be spit out, rejected by God because of their compromise. But even in that environment, those who remain faithful will gain the right, as it says, "To him who overcomes, the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I came and sat down on the throne of my Father, with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Remain faithful, and we have the promise of sitting down by Jesus. You see, being an overcomer in this life is hard. It takes effort to remain true to God and his word. And we often get no recognition for doing it. People aren't going to pat you on the back and say, "Boy, you're being a good Christian." But we don't care if people recognize it or not. The only one that really matters is, does God recognize it? Does he realize what we're doing? Does he understand? And of course he sees. Our world may ridicule us and misunderstand us, but we need to remember, hey, we're not home yet. Home's still coming. We're just passing through. Home is still ahead of us. Remember what awaits you if you obey the Lord and remain faithful to his word. Remember what's coming. Jesus said in John 12, 48, "There's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." And what words did Jesus speak? What do we have to do? The scriptures tell us that we must believe in Jesus. Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent, John 6, 29. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish," Luke 13, 3. He said we must acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Matthew 10, 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." And we must be baptized, immersed in water to have our sins taken away. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Won't you come to the Lord this morning and let His power enable you to overcome the world and gain the promises? Yeah, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not an apostle. You don't have to be an apostle. It's not you. It's Jesus. He's the one that supplies the power. He's not going to ask you to do something and not give you the ability to do it. He's promised that. Won't you come this morning and accept that promise as we stand together and sing our invitation song?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you